But I think sometimes we do need to slow down and stop and put God back in the center of everything we do. I think that is a good thing to do. I can't imagine what it was like on that Christmas morning for those kids to open boxes that didn't have anything in them because they had given it all to God. And you may think that's a sad, and if it's like me, it probably brought tears to your eyes too. But the important thing is that instilled something into his children that will last long before, long further than a toy that's going to break. When they've put something, invested something into something that's going to change lives over a length of their lifetime, that's important. If we could all stand, we are going to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse number 6. And just what I was talking about, most of the world can't understand, well, who would take money, give it, invest it into the kingdom of God when you don't know where it's going, you don't know how it's affecting, but you're using faith, mixing with that, and putting that into something that you can't see. That doesn't make sense to normal people. And that is what this section of Scripture written by Paul here is talking about. Verse 6 says, "Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the thing which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knowing the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us of God. Which things we also speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14, I'm going to read on. It says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish unto him. Neither can be known them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." We're going to preach just for a little while, and we're going to be going to the book of Luke when we sit down, but we're going to preach for a little while on this topic, and I've preached it before about 3 or 4 times on this topic. 'Twas the night before Christmas. If we could all bow our heads. Dear Lord, we love you and we thank you for everything you're doing. We thank you for ministering in this house. Thank you for the spirit we felt here today. We ask you, God, to guide everything that we do, every thought that we put into this, God, that your anointing would be here. Change us and let this Christmas be like none other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Christmas time is a unique time. It's a special time in the lives of people. No doubt there are many of you that will look back and remember special Christmas days. There are times that you will remember things you did on Christmas Day. There are times that you will remember things you received on Christmas Day. There are times that you will remember special moments, whether it be the last Christmas with a loved one or a mother or a father or a grandma or a grandfather. Or the times that maybe you got the most precious gift that you ever received in your life. In the mortal flesh, not necessarily spiritually, but in a a thing stance, of things that maybe changed your mentality or changed your life, or something you had always desired and anticipating that day. There's an anticipation to Christmas. I don't know if you've ever remember the days of laying in bed at night anticipating the moment that you could get up in the morning and wake mom and dad up and hustle into their room and shake the covers and peek through the door and see if they were awake yet, because you knew it was about time to go and open something called presents or gifts. A time of anticipation, a time of expectation. I'll never forget, my brother has always been the Christmas buff in our family. He could always tell you, January 1st, he starts counting down the days to Christmas for the next year. He's always been that way. He was always the one in the kitchen trying to talk to my grandmother, my grandma Russell, which always spent Christmas with us on Christmas Eve, which was when we did our family Christmas. He was always the one in there with grandma and grandpa talking grandpa in and said, "Grandpa, yeah, we don't really have to wait till dark, do we? Can we just, I believe it's getting dark already, grandpa," knowing grandpa wouldn't get up and go out and look. But everybody knew what he was trying to do because he was anticipating something that was about to take place. He had trouble waiting for the moment. It was the longing and the desire to get there before it really was time. And he always wanted to get to that place before it was truly time. The Old Testament is bottled up with things that are built upon time, an expectation of something that was going to take place on Christmas Day. What we celebrate today is Christmas that goes from Macy's to Walmart to the gun stores to the watch shops to the shoe stores to the pawn shops all across America is billions and billions of dollars spent on things that we call Christmas. Is there anything wrong with buying someone a gift? Absolutely not. I believe we should do it. I think it's a good thing of letting people know that you care about them and appreciate them during this time of year. I believe it's something we should do all year long, but it's I think it's appropriate at a point in time of year that you show an appreciation. But in the Old Testament, there was something being built up over an element of time that had come into existence from the very time man had been created. Man had brought something into this world called sin. And sin had began to eat away at the conscience of man. It began to eat away at the heart of man. But more than that, it had separated man from the presence of God. It had taken man away from the desired position of being able to walk with God in the cool of the evening. Separated man from the place where they could live and walk and commune with God in a pure stance. The way Adam had it, now sin had separated man. The only thing that could change that is if there was a true sacrifice to be taken place. And due to the fact that the separation of man from sin, from God, they were thrust out of the garden, and there was going to be pain in childbirth. There's now going to be thorns when you're trying to pick the garden. How many's thankful for that? You reach down to pick the green beans, you find the little, looks like a little fuzzy bush, but then you reach your hand down and you find all the little prickly things that you now got to go get a pair of tweezers and get them all out of your hand. You can say, "Thanks, Mr. Adam. We appreciate it a lot." But now judgment had set in, and now there was a separation. I can't imagine what it must have felt like for God to have to put someone that he loved that much, put them out of the place that he had created for them. And now there was a gap between him and mankind. This had to grieve God's heart, and I know it did, because of what he did throughout the rest of the Old Testament. Everything in the Old Testament, I don't have time to go through every single individual thing, but everything in the Old Testament was built towards this day called Christmas. Everything in the Old Testament was done, even from the things that Isaiah wrote about to the things that Zechariah spoke of, to the things that Daniel talked about, all through the Old Testament. Every single one of them built upon the fact that there was going to be a day of atonement, a day that the Lamb of God would be born, a man that oftentimes we have trouble understanding the fact that a man could be man and God at the same time. I've taught about this many, many times, but you've got to understand the fact that Jesus was born of a woman. He was born of the flesh. He was born of Mary. Mary was his mother. But if you look into the Bible, who does it say the father of Jesus was? The Bible says it was the Holy Ghost or the Spirit of God moved upon Mary, and she conceived and brought forth a child. The angel told him, you're going to call this child's name. It's going to be called Jesus. Now think about this. Everything in the Old Testament was built around the name. The name was very important. The name was something that the father would put upon that child because it was his inheritance. It was part that connected him to a legacy. It was connected him to the lineage of who he was coming from. And that angel did not give Joseph that opportunity, but he said, you will call his name Jesus. He said, being interpreted as Emmanuel, which is God with us. Now that is very interesting because when you look at the fact of how could God be with us, and his name actually says God is with us. When you understand, number one, that God is a spirit, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. A spirit can be anywhere it wants to. It can be everywhere at the same time. It can be, it's not bound by walls. It's not bound by barriers. It's not bound by the things that we put, if you could put in our world, we look at something that we can put into a box, we can put into a bag, we can seal it up, we can put it in a bucket and put it on a lid. You can't do that with a spirit. A spirit can be in the bucket and out of the bucket at the same time. Spirit is different. And just because you have a differences in manifestations of that spirit does not make that spirit another God. That spirit is God, and that is God's spirit, and that's the spirit of God, and that same spirit came and dwelt among men, and it became flesh and bone, and it's kind of interesting because you find when Jesus was walking in this earth, when he was born in a manger of his mother Mary, you find it that he was bound to the flesh. That baby no doubt cried when he was born. That baby was hungry, I'm sure, when he was born. That baby probably didn't like laying in a manger full of straw, if they had straw in those days. He was not put in the Ritz-Carlton. He was put in a manger. A manger that was meant to be a place for the animals. A place for the dirty. A place for the things that weren't holy. A place for the things that weren't godly. He was put in a place that he should not have been. But that's where he went. You will find that this, from the day he was born, became a pattern of the life of Jesus Christ. He was born in a manger. He was not born in a hospital. He was born in a place he didn't deserve to be. But that's where he went. That's where he was chosen to be born. A place that he didn't deserve to be, that's where he decided to go. This started a track of a life of a young man that began to grow and be nurtured, knowing he was going to die. He had this understanding from an early age. He knew he was here for one reason. He said, I don't come of my own will. I come of the Spirit that sent me. The things that I do, I don't do of myself. The miracles that you see, I don't do of them, but the Spirit that's moving through me. I don't even come in my known name. He said, the name that I come in is my Father's name. So he came purely only to die. But the anticipation of that moment of that birth, and Luke records it quite well. Luke says that the angels came and told the shepherds and the ones that, if they call them the magi, if you want to call them that on the fancier term, but the angels came and the Bible said, and if you want to turn there, Luke chapter, I believe it's, get up here to my Bible. Luke chapter number 2 is where we are going. Verse number, we'll just read one right on through so you can get the whole context of where we're going. It says, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus, and all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrene was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Now, I want you to notice this. It says that Joseph took Jesus unto the city of what? Isn't it ironic that the king of the Jews was born in the same city of David? The city, when Jesus was prophesied that Jesus would now sit on the throne of David, isn't it ironic that he was born in the same city, in the city of David, which is called Bethlehem because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room in the inn. Then it says, and there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Now I want you to notice something. There was an anticipation that began to build with the angels that we probably cannot even fathom. They are in on this secret, and we are not. We have no clue what's being born. But the angels do. And you say, how do you know that, Pastor? Because of what we're about to read. I want you to notice this. It says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. That scared these guys to death. They've never seen a night like this. It says, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Notice that. He said, you don't understand, but what I'm telling you is not going to bring joy to you, but it's going to bring joy to an absolute entire world. It says, for unto you is born this day, in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, look at this. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I want you to look at what the angels were saying there just for a moment. It says there was a multitude of heavenly hosts that came together. And they were praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, number one, what? Peace. Number two, goodwill towards men. Because what was coming to the earth was going to bring peace. It was what was going to bring goodwill. It was what was going to change the destiny of mankind forever. And there was a hustle and a bustle about the angels as they looked at what was about to take place. And they become excited about the anticipation of the moment of what was being born that day. Now, I find it interesting that the angels would be so excited about this because they couldn't participate. The Bible says the angels desire to feel and have what you have. But yet, even at that moment, the angels were anticipating this time. We talk about a silent night, holy night. All is calm, all is bright. I don't know about you, but we think of this quiet moment and this baby in a manger and a mom and dad, and it's all silent. It's quiet. But it really wasn't that way. What was taking place was so much bigger than being in just that little room. There was a earth shaking going around this world that within a few hours was going to have the king looking for the head of this little baby. It was a hustle and bustle, a clamoring, and an angel saying, hey, you know what's about to take place? I want to be in that choir. I want to be at that point. I want to be the one that goes down there and tells. Can I be the messenger that goes down and tells those shepherds of what's about to take place? I want to be in that mix. And I would imagine if there was some little arm twisting and a little pushing in heaven, there probably was this moment, because there was one thing to go down and grab the leg of Jacob and maybe be the angel that stops the hand of the knife as it becomes to come down to destroy a child that was given as a promise. But it's a whole nother thing to be there on the day that the earth changer, the world changer, the mankind savior was going to be born, because they had anticipated and waited for this moment from the beginning of time as we know it. Something was shaking, something was quaking, something was moving. A mystery that had been hidden from mankind from the beginning of time was about to take place. I made this statement many times that the apex, and I don't say that I'm the author of this, it's a message that I heard years ago when I was probably 15, 20 years ago. And I think the man that preached is dead now. But he preached a message called "The Apex of the Gospel is the Cross." The point of everything in all existence of mankind, today or before, all changed on the day of the cross. But you see, the cross would have never been possible had there not been a birth. It would have never been possible had he not came and became flesh, so that we could have an atonement for our sins. What did the Bible call Jesus Christ in particular? Called him the Lamb of God. I want you to understand that the lambs of bulls and goats and sheep and the things that in the Old Testament could only take the sin of man and roll it ahead for another year, roll it ahead for another year, roll it ahead for another year. But the sin was still there. But it was just rolling it ahead, rolling it ahead, rolling it ahead. And as I began to study this, you're talking somewhere around 1,400 years of sin, maybe even more, of sin from mankind being piled up and piled up and piled up and piled up. Think of the attitudes, the corruption, the murder, the debate, the deceit, the backstabbing, all of the stuff that had taken place was now going to be taken out, bundled up, and put on an altar of sacrifice. Because the Bible said, he who knew no sin became sin. I want you to notice, it didn't say he became a sinner. He didn't participate in it. But Jeremy, he took every ornery thing you ever did in your life, and he took everything Rodney did in his life, Donnie, Christian, even Brother Ted. He took everything before we even knew him. Now, when I said when he was born in a manger, a place that he shouldn't have been, didn't deserve to be there, when I said he took a pattern of that in his life, that's exactly what God did. He lived his life going down to a woman that had been married 5 times, and the one she's with wasn't even her husband. And he went down and said, Would you draw me some water? The well is deep, and I don't have a bucket. Think about this. He said, no, you don't understand. I'm going to give you something that'll change your world. I'm going to give you living water. Something that I don't have to be here right now. But I chose to be here. I don't need to be reaching down this deep for you, but I chose to be here. That's the God we serve. It's the God that goes down to the lady with the issue of blood, and he feels virtue come from his body, and he says, be made whole. And instantly she was healed. A God that looked at a gentleman on the cross next to him that didn't deserve mercy and said, you know what? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. A God that looked into your world, knowing you, and said, I'm going to take their life, and I'm going to take all the stuff from their life, I'm going to put it on mine, and then I'm going to get crucified, so that my blood can give them the gift of life. But you see, none of that could have taken place had there not been a birth. Had there not been a day called Christmas as we know it. There's a little poem that it's written out there that a lot of people have heard, that, and I'm not going to quote the whole poem, but 'twas the night before Christmas, and all through the house not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse. They were anticipating when old Saint Nick was going to come through the door, and they heard the hustle and bustle as he came down the chimney, and out with a clatter jumped out the door to see what was the matter. Dash away, dash away. Oh, remember that one? But that's a nice little twist on Christmas, but that's really not what it was. So I took it the liberty upon myself to rewrite a Christian version of that same poem. And I think it was a little bit more like this, and I'm not a poet, but it could have been a little bit more like this. 'Twas the night before Christmas, and all through the earth angels were rejoicing for the Redeemer's birth. Sin that had held man captive would soon be removed, and man would soon feast on heavenly food. Down from the clouds came the angel's cry. The Creator had come to earth to die. Blood would be shed on Calvary's cross, so men would not be eternally lost. So my friend, on Christmas this year, don't wander aimlessly in fear. For God manifest in the flesh came only to clean up your mess. Let his blood wash your sins away, and live with him in heaven some day. You see, the night before Christmas was a much deeper thing than what we think of it as. It's not about waking mom up early in the morning or spoiling the kids rotten with a present. It was a gift to all of mankind that was born that day. So I ask us today, in all sincerity, how much in this Christmas season do we really think about Christ? How much really is it about the birth of a Savior and the gift of life? So I'm going to challenge all of us, and I know we're not shouting and running the aisles today, but I'm going to challenge all of us this year, and I'm not putting us in the limelight or bragging, but every Christmas morning, either my children or myself, I think last year it might have been my boy, we read the Christmas story from the Bible. Before a gift gets open, before we have breakfast, and we sit down and we think about the fact of we're giving something that doesn't even compare to what was really given on this morning. What we can even think about, we can't even fathom the depth of what He did for us. So I'm challenging us this year, whether you're man, woman, child, if you have children, or if it's just you, I'm challenging you to sit down and read from the Bible the true Christmas story this year on Christmas morning. Put something into your day that says, you know what? Before anybody else gets a gift, I want God to know we're spending a little time to thank Him for what He did for us. And you know what? Your children and your family will remember that for the rest of their life. And you know what? You might could just start a pattern. Their children will hear the Christmas story. And their children's children will hear the Christmas story. And it won't be a passing tradition, but it'll be something that will last. And I wonder if maybe there's going to come a day that it's going to be a silent night. So we're all standing. I'm closing if you want to come to the music. And I wonder if it's going to be someday a silent night in one of your children or your family's members' lives that reading that Christmas story is the only thing that can break a little bit of truth and a little bit of saving power in that child's life. That maybe the only bit of religion they're ever going to have is when they used to sit down and read about a Savior that came and died for them. And you may be the only one that can put that into their world. And their night before Christmas might be a little bit different.